I'll be reading from Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
We are glad that you have come out today. Encourage you to come back tonight as we continue our study through 1 Corinthians. We'll be looking at chapters 9 and 10 this evening. My first congregation where I started serving was in Gilman City, Missouri. Gilman City is not a very big town. It's about 300. Population. If to say this was a town, it was a place where farmers moved into to let their kids have the farm, and they moved into town. It had one grocery store. It had one service station. It didn't have a stoplight. It had a stop sign getting out on the main road. Wasn't a whole lot there. But the church was across town. That was about 5-6 blocks away from where I lived, where Brent and I lived. And we would often walk to service. On the way to service, there was this old, and I don't know what year, but it was an old black F-150 that had been parked out in a yard and just sort of left sit there. I don't know if it ever ran after again. I don't know why it was parked there in the first place. It was just parked there. It was an old truck. You could tell that it had, at one time, wood running boards. And whenever Brenda and I would walk by there, I would always say, man, I'd love to have that truck and get it fixed up. I was able to look at that truck and I was able, boy, I could just imagine that thing being shiny black. I could imagine that engine in it purring and running. I'd looked at it several times, looked at the seat. I could imagine and envision what was there. And I often wondered, why would they leave it parked out there? It sort of reminded me of that statement by Dickens. You remember when Charles Dickens says it was the best of times, it was the worst of times? I've often wondered about how could it be the best of times and the worst of times? But it all has to do with perspective. It all has to do with how people look out and how they see things. My wife has an ability, and just for your information, you don't have to talk to her. I've already got her permission. My wife has an ability to look at junk, stuff I would call trash, stuff I would say that not much use for, and she's able to see beautiful stuff in it. She's able to see the potential in it. And I'm really glad too. I think she did that somewhat with me as she looked at me and said, maybe there's some potential there. But you know, just like she was at her uncle's house and he had a piece of barbed wire he was going to toss into the scrap heap. And she said, oh, can I have that? And the next thing I know, I've got a wreath, I guess that's what it is, hanging in my house. You know, it all has to do with perspective. What do you see? How do you see things? How do we look out and see what's around us? Now, I want to ask a question this morning before I continue. If I said to you, what is Christianity? Where would your mind go? Some people would take it and say, well, Christianity is a chore. It's just another thing I have to put on my list to do. Others would say, well, Christianity, it's about what you're not supposed to do and what you are supposed to do so you can get to heaven. What would be your answer? What would be your thought as you think about what Christianity is? I would submit to you, I would suggest for your consideration anyway, that maybe if our focus is on what we have to do in relationship to Christianity, maybe we've missed the big picture. Maybe we've missed the boat in understanding the real potential of Christianity. What is the message of Christianity? That a home in heaven with God. The message of Christianity is God loves us so much. God loved His creation so much. He gave His own Son to die so that you and I could spend eternity with Him. That's the heart of Christianity. That's the message of Christianity. That's where Christianity and humanity meet. At what is the message? What is the heart of Christianity? And it's God looking and seeing what He desires, what we can be, and looking and seeing and says, this is what Christianity is all about. Now, Paul said he claimed to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified, right? You remember that? Paul said that in 1 Corinthians? By all means. So, does that mean we don't discuss anything else? No, that's not the message there. Do we discuss the elements of worship? Yes. Do we discuss behavior in our Christian walk, in our Christian life? Yes. Do we talk about abstaining from all appearances of evil? Yes, we talk about those things. But what we need to understand is that's not the heart of Christianity. The heart of Christianity is Jesus dying so that we can be made into place, renewed, to spend eternity with the Father in heaven. I sometimes think we lose that perspective at times. July 1st, I will have been preaching 38 years. Do you know, in the different congregations where I've been privileged to serve, I have never had a congregation tell me, oh, we're so glad you're here. Our fields are white unto harvest. The land is fertile. Everything is so ripe for people receiving the gospel. People are coming by droves to the Lord. You ever heard anybody say that? I've never heard of that in any congregation I've ever been to, I've ever served in. I've heard people say, well, it's hard here. You know, the people who live around here have lived here all their life, and they've been talked to, they know, but it's just, we're just keeping the doors open. I've heard people say that. Matter of fact, I've even had some people say, you know, we're doing good just to keep the doors open. Why do you want us to go out and try to redo the stuff we've already tried to do before? It has to do with perspective. It has to do how we see people and see things. Jesus looked at folks and He saw them where they were. But He was also able to look and to see their potential. I want us to look this morning at four different classifications of people that Jesus was able to look at and see their potential. Be able to see their worth. First of all, He was able to look at the wicked and see their value. Join me in your minds to John chapter 4 and the woman at the well. Here was a woman, to most accounts, would say that she was an outcast in the community. She was a woman that Jesus identified had been married 5 times, and the man with whom she lived at the present time was not her husband. She was a woman who came out during the heat of the day to retrieve her water. And Jesus was able to look at her and to see her value. He was able to look out and see that there was something there other than just another person, or a person that whose life was so messed up, how can we ever get this straightened out? I've often wondered, did you ever wonder about what her Sabbath school teacher would have thought about her? You know, at some point in time, she had to have been taught about Jehovah God. At some point in time, she had to know that there was a difference between the Jews and the Samaritans. At some point in time, she had to have heard and understood something about worship and Messiah. But can you imagine the Sabbath school teacher saying, "We messed with that one up. That one there is not going to make it." And yet Jesus, as he came there and he saw the woman, he saw her potential. He saw what she could be. I wonder sometimes how many people would have looked at her and said, "Boy, that's a mess. What are we going to do with that? What are we going to have to change?" Looking at the potential. What about John chapter 8? The woman caught in the very act of adultery. Jesus is standing there. Here they have brought this woman, thrown her at his feet, and asking for his judgment. What's the law say? The law says the woman and the man should have been stoned. What's the law say? That she had a mess going on. And yet Jesus was able to stand there and to see the situation. Did he condone her behavior? No. But what did he see? He saw the woman where she was. He saw the potential in this woman. We have recorded in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 12. "And as it came to pass, Jesus sat at meat in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why eateth your master with the publicans and sinners?' But when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick.'" I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to consider the statement. There's always going to be those who question, mingling, if you will, with those in the world. But notice one thing that Jesus brings out here when he's talking to the Pharisees, and they're questioning, why is he doing this? Jesus says, the whole need not a doctor, need not a physician, but the sick. Were there anybody who's totally well? But it's the sick that realize they have something that's not right. It's the sick that realize they have a need for a doctor. I have a problem in my own self. I don't like going to doctors. I just don't like doing it. If I get sick, I figure either I'm going to get better or I'm going to get a whole lot worse. And if I get a whole lot worse, then I'll go to a doctor. And most of the time, God's been gracious and I've gotten past it without ever having to go to a doctor. But there's been a couple times that in my life that I've thought back and said, you know, I need to go to a doctor. This is bad enough. I need to go in. Jesus says the sick realize they need to go to the doctor. They need the help there. I pose a question, what about us? Are we able to look out and to see people who are wicked, people who are so entangled in sin, and see their potential? See the possibilities? I've wondered in my mind over and over again, I wonder how many people had written Saul, the apostle, off. There's no way we're going to convert Saul. You know who he is, don't you? Matter of fact, Saul was probably going to be the next Gamaliel. I mean, he was so held such prestige. But he was there. How many people wrote him off? Is that what we do? That for sure is not what Christ has done. So Christ looked out and saw the wicked. He also saw potential there. He also looked out and saw the outcast and saw potential there. You remember Luke chapter 17 and verses 12 through 14, the 10 lepers? Looked out and saw them. Who were the lepers? These were the people who had contracted a disease for which there was no cure. And some say there's no cure today. These were people who lived outside the city, out east of Jerusalem. There was a leper colony that was there. These were the people that others would throw stones at to keep them away from them so they wouldn't become infected by them. These are people who smelled because of the rotting of their flesh. These were the people who probably hadn't had a hug or a handshake in a long time. But Jesus was able to look out at these 10 lepers and see their potential. What about Mark chapter 5, verses 2 through 6 and 19 and 20? Do you remember the man who was possessed by legion? And Jesus looked at this outcast. Those who are possessed, what do? They don't live with the normal people. They don't live in the presence of normal people. They're out there living among the tombs, shredding their clothes, breaking chains, destroying things. And yet, Jesus was able to look and to see the potential. Do you remember the time when Jesus told the man who'd been possessed by demons there at Kersey? When he said, "Let me go with you," and Jesus says, "No," in the Decapolis. And Jesus said, "No, you go back and tell what God's done for you." And the people came at that point and drove Jesus out, bid him to depart from their presence. Yet when Jesus comes back to the Decapolis, all the people from the countryside come to hear him and to see him. One of the things that we can see is that the potential that Jesus saw in this man was not wasted. He must have done his job well. What about us? How do we look at outcasts? Do we adhere to James chapter 2 as we consider the first 9 verses about not showing partiality, about inviting those considered less? Remember a story a preacher told me Sunday morning. This happened up in Montana, out in the west part of the state. Sunday morning, the back door of the church building opens, and this big, burly, leather-clad motorcycle rider began to ride his motorcycle into the building, up the aisle, and parked it in front of the front pew and just sat there while Greg was preaching. Greg says he preached. He said he really didn't know what to say or do at that point. He says people in the congregation were somewhat aghast, and they were all had their eyes wide open because here this guy had ridden his motorcycle in and parked it and sat on it in the middle of the sermon. He says, as soon as the sermon was over, he says that building emptied, but everybody was gathered out on the yard to see what was going to happen. Greg told me he talked to the man. The man says, "I want to talk some more to you." And Greg says, "We can talk right now or sometime later." He says, "I'll be back next Sunday." Next Sunday, the man came back without his motorcycle in the building. and sat on the front pew. He was taught, was baptized. The Tuesday following his baptism, Greg's at the church building and there's a knock on the door. And there's four big leather-clad motorcyclists knocking on the door. And Greg said, invites the one guy he baptized in. He said, "These are my friends. They want to hear what you told me." Greg said that after several studies, we baptized them. They said, "How come this has never been told before?" Long story short, those five clad, leather-clad, big, burly, wild-looking men became faithfully active in the Lord's body. Did they have to overcome some things? Yeah, they did. Matter of fact, Greg had preached on evangelism one morning and two of them decided to go out to the park Sunday afternoon, was sitting there, and here was a guy walking his little dog at the park, and two of the guys went and sat down on each side of him and started talking to him and says, "You need to know," and they were very clear, "You need to know about Jesus because you're not going to go to heaven if you don't." And this small framed man looked at him and says, okay. Greg says those two of the guys brought this scared man with his dog to the church building. You know, are there some things that have to be worked on? Some things we have to learn? Yes, of course. But I would dare say, unless we start looking out and seeing the potential that's there of the wicked, of the outcast, we're not going to be like Jesus, because that's what he did. But Jesus also was able to look out and see the potential of the rich. In Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 18, you have the story of the rich young ruler. A rich young ruler, as we've discussed before, the scripture says, was one who was wealthy, was one who had credibility, who was one who had a morality, said he had kept the law from his childhood up. Jesus looked at him in verse 21 of Mark chapter 10. The scripture says, and Jesus beholding him loved him. Jesus was able to see the value. Listen to what is said in verses 24 and through 27 of Luke 18. Now when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. The rich young ruler walked away. And Jesus said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then those who heard it said, who then can be saved? And Jesus answered, the things which are impossible with man are possible with God. Jesus was able to look out at that rich young ruler and say, come follow me. Jesus was able to look at a man in a tree in Luke chapter 19 and be able to see the value and the heart and the potential of Zacchaeus. And he said, come down. I'm going to go to your house today. I wonder sometimes, do we see the potential of the wealthy? I have been on multiple campaigns. I have done mission work in different places. And do you know, most of the time, what I get told when I go doing campaigns, that's the rich part of town. We're going to be working over here. And the thinking is, those who are in need realize they're in need, so they're more likely to respond. But then those over in the wealthy part of town quite often are ignored. not sought out. Never forget while I was in preaching school in Dallas, a couple guys decided to go out in the Preston Crest part of Dallas. That's a more of a wealthier part of town. And they found out that the Hunt brothers, or a Hunt brother, lived in a particular house. And so the two men decided to go knock on the door of the Mr. Hunt. His butler came to the door, and the two gentlemen told the butler who they were, and that they wanted to invite Mr. Hunt to worship services Sunday and would love to talk Bible with him sometime. The butler says, "Mr. Hunt's not in today, but we'll make sure we relay to the message on to him. Who may we say is calling?" So the two gentlemen, the two men, wrote down their names, their telephone numbers, and where they were from. Both of the men that later on that week received a letter from, signed by Mr. Hunt, saying, "Thank you for stopping by to invite me. I'm sorry I will not be in town this week, end. But I will see about arranging a time when we can talk." Do we see the potential that's out there? The potential of the wicked? The potential of the outcast? The potential of the rich? What about the potential of those who are theologically challenged? Those who are religious but have a different doctrine or different understanding that is there. Are we able to look and to see their needs? See their potential? As Jesus gives some strong and strict encouragement and instruction in Matthew chapter 23 to the Pharisees, or as Saul or Paul was corrected and taught in Acts 26, are we able and willing to talk to those who disagree with us concerning matters of Scripture? Did not Peter instruct us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 to be ready to give an answer to each person who asks of the faith that's within us? Are we ready to give an answer? Are we ready to give a defense of why? Brother Anthony mentioned that some people don't even commune every Sunday. Are we ready to talk to somebody about why we do? Jesus looks out and he sees the potential. You know, it's quite easy for us to say, "Yeah, but look how hard Jesus was on the Pharisees." There in Matthew 23, Jesus gets all over them. Yes, he does. But please, in your study, look and see when Jesus dwells with individuals, eats with individuals, who is it noted that he spends more time with than his disciples? Other than his disciples. And that'd be the Pharisees. Jesus was able to look out and see their potential. To see what they could be. And what do we read in Acts? After the resurrection, many of the Pharisees and priests believe. Jesus saw their potential. And then our last one, number 5. Not only did Jesus see the potential in the wicked, the outcast, the rich, the theologically challenged, but he also saw the potential and sees the potential in those who are hopeless. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, as the Holy Spirit speaks through Paul and says that at this time you were without Christ, being aliens of the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God's able to see, Jesus able to see that those who were hopeless, those who didn't have a hope, are now able to have hope through Jesus. Or what Peter was to say in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus was able to look out and see the potential, not only in the wicked, not only in those who are outcast, not only in the rich, not only in those who are theologically challenged, but also in those who were hopeless, who have no hope. When we look at the acronym, Jesus was able to see the worth of the wicked, the worth of the outcast, the worth of the rich, the worth of those who are theologically challenged, and the worth of those who are hopeless. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And He knows that we have the power to become. What did John 1:12 say? But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become sons of God, even to all them that believe on His name. God does not call us and fail to enable us to respond. Those who will believe have the power given by God to reach their potential. A couple questions. Do we look out and see the potential in others? Are we like Barnabas, the son of exhortation, the encourager? The second question I would ask is, are we living up to our potential spiritually? When Jesus looks at us, does He see our potential being lived out? Does He see us growing? You know, it's a great joy when we're able to look at our children, our grandchildren, and when they take the first steps. Or the first time they say, BB, your papa. Even the little things, the first time they hold a fork on their own. Do we look out and see the potential of others? And are we living up to the potential that God sees in us? If there's a way we can encourage you, to help you, to see your potential as well as potential in others, allow us opportunity to encourage you, to help you, to strengthen you in any way we can as we stand and as we sing.